The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment to his speech, and they begged for him to lay his hand on him. He took them aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more they zealously proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear, the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are going to continue our study of James. So last week we handled James 1. We were told that true religion is taking care of widows and orphans. James is all about how to become a more mature Christian. So as I mentioned last week, the Epistle of James is about growing in maturity as we continue to follow Christ. James has seen some behavior on the part of followers of Christ that he believes is incompatible with an assertion that one is a true follower of Christ. In this chapter, there are two interrelated issues on which James focuses. The first is favoritism and partiality, and the second is indifference to the needs of the neighbor. So verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" Can you call yourself a follower of Christ if you make distinctions among people based on their status or their appearance? Let's look at the first part of our gospel lesson, where Jesus encounters a Syrophoenician woman who seeks healing for her demon-possessed daughter. The emphasis of the story is not on the healing, but on the circumstances of the woman and the exchange that she has with Jesus. She's described as a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, which is not surprising considering that Jesus is in the region of Tyre, which is in the province of Syria, well beyond the boundaries of Galilee, where he came from. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing in the region of Galilee. Now he's crossed over into Gentile territory. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. He must have been physically, mentally, perhaps even spiritually exhausted. But a pushy woman, a Gentile woman, comes to him and begs him to heal her daughter. His initial words to her are harsh. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The woman responds, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And Jesus responds, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And when she gets home, she finds that her daughter is completely cured. Do you remember what happened in the previous chapter? Well, a lot of things happened, but one of them was the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when the people had eaten their fill, the disciples collected 12 baskets of broken pieces. 12. symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. Had this woman heard of that miraculous feeding? If so, then she knew that the children, the Israelites, have been fed with plenty of crumbs left over. We see this further in the next chapter, which begins with the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves. And when the broken pieces are collected, they fill 7 baskets. 7 symbolizes fullness, completion. Not only is there enough for the children, the Israelites, but there is enough for the entire world. Jew, Gentile, male, female. There is now no partiality. So let's read the first 4 verses of the second chapter of James. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Is it not human nature to gravitate toward those who are rich rather than those who are poor? If we befriend a rich person, are there not benefits that we might hope to obtain? What can the poor give to us? Well, let's read verse 5 for the answer to that question. James writes, listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? The poor have their own riches, richness of faith. Isn't it when material wealth fails us, when we can no longer rely on ourselves or our material resources, that we're most likely to turn to God for help? Where else can we turn? And isn't that what the poor have already done and what they can teach to us about faith? Faith not in what we can do, but faith in what God can and has done for us. Next, James describes how hypocritical it is to favor the rich. We'll read that in verses 6 through 7. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? The rich are the very ones who are oppressing the people to whom James is writing. He says, is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? And what is that excellent name? The name of Jesus, invoked over those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says next, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. What is that royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What are the 2 great commandments? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why is loving the neighbor a royal law? Most likely because of the importance that Jesus gave to it, or because it was seen as the law of the kingdom that Jesus preached. So let's read more. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. As James states in verse 10, if you break one portion of the law, you're accountable for all of it. In verse 11, he goes on, for the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You may not have committed one of the sins that you consider most egregious, but if you've sinned, you have sinned. You have broken the law. Why condemn another as a transgressor of the law when you have also transgressed the law? Who are you to judge your neighbor when you yourself are subject to judgment? Let's go on. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty, the law of God that frees us. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment and mercy go hand in hand. Think back to the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James says. And judgment without mercy is a lot of anyone who has not shown mercy to others. Now we move into a portion of the letter that is often misunderstood. So let's read verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Wait a minute, you may say. I thought that faith alone is sufficient. Isn't James contradicting Paul? After all, in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote, but now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. And in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul wrote that Abraham was justified by his faith. That the scripture says that Abraham believed God and was reckoned, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And in Galatians 2, didn't Paul write, we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. And there is where we have the difficulty, because we have two people writing using the same word but meaning different things by it. By works, what does Paul mean? He means works of law, such as circumcision, following dietary provisions, following the law. What does James mean when he talks about works? He means something very different. He's not talking about works of the law. Instead, he's talking about works of love toward the neighbor. As we continue reading, this will become clearer. So let's read verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. So what's he talking about? To see someone in need and say, my thoughts and prayers are with you, and to take no concrete action when that is possible. What good is that? In the Greek, the verbs to keep warm and to eat your fill are passive, expressing a pious belief that God will relieve the needs of the poor. But how is God to do that? God provides for the poor by giving people eyes to see the needs of the neighbor, hearts broken to the suffering of the neighbor, hands ready to reach out to serve the neighbor. Our faith that God will provide our needs allows us to share the bounty that God has given us with others. The natural fruit of the seed of faith planted in our hearts is works of charity toward others. And by faith, James is writing not about some unseen, pious belief of the heart, but actual faithfulness to God lived out in our actions in doing the will of God. What does James mean when he's talking about works saving a person? Saving does not just refer to salvation. It also refers to physical healing or physical safety. And that is what James is talking about here. So with those thoughts in mind, let's read the rest of the chapter. But if someone will say, "You have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." What is faith in God, or faithfulness to God, apart from actions which are a fruit of that faith? Abraham believed in the promises of God. It is that faith that allowed him to do what God asked. It is not Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son. Instead, it is his faith in God's promises that justified him. Rahab welcomed the Israelite spies and gave them refuge. She and her family were saved when the walls of Jericho tumbled down because she received them in peace. Rahab did not just wish the Israelites well, she took concrete action to protect them and to keep them safe. She acted in a faithful manner, and this is what saved her and her family from disaster. So to summarize this chapter, favoritism and partiality are incompatible with faithfully living out a Christian life. Being a Christian means loving our neighbor, loving all our neighbors, not just those who are most like us, those we consider most deserving, or those from whom we might gain favors in return. Indifference to human need is incompatible with faith. Faith alone does not secure the well-being of those in need. Concrete actions by the believer are needed, not just what we often refer to as thoughts and prayers. As we grow in maturity in our Christian walk, our faith bears fruit in acts of love for the neighbor. So let us pray. Good and gracious God, we have heard your word, and we ask that it bear fruit in us. We ask that you help us to open our eyes to see the need of our neighbor, to open our hearts to be broken by their suffering, to open our hands when possible to give them assistance. Help us to grow in our walk with you. Help us to be faithful to you, knowing that you are faithful to your promises. We ask all things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join together in the hymn of the day. Lord of all nations, grant.